the Reverend Dale Crowley joins us. Dale, how are you, sir?
I'm doing great, Mark. What a privilege, honor to be on your program this morning.
Well, Dale, let's open with something that you've probably not seen, but I think that with your background, you'll have no trouble with this question. I was reading yesterday in San Antonio over lunch at Shoney's after I did my show, something from yesterday's Financial Times, which is, of course, one of the corporate publications. And on page 2 in yesterday's August 14th edition, there's a piece by Jeremy Grant in Washington, D.C., and it's entitled, Learn from the Fall of Ancient Rome, Official Warns U.S. And the gist of the article is this. David Walker, who is the Comptroller General of the U.S., has said that the government of the United States is standing on a burning platform, quote-unquote, of unsustainable policies. He goes on to talk about, quote, chilling long-term simulations, unquote. And then he goes so far as to draw parallels between the United States and the end of the Roman Empire. I'm going to quote a paragraph here. Drawing parallels with the end of the Roman Empire, Mr. Walker warned that there were, quote, striking similarities, unquote, between America's current situation and the factors that brought down Rome, including, quote, declining moral values and political civility at home, an overconfident and overextended military in foreign lands, and fiscal irresponsibility by the central government, unquote. Now, I read that and I say, boy, Walker, you're absolutely correct. I wish a few more people working for the feds were saying these kinds of things. And yet at no point does Walker speak about the Zionist lobby, which many of us, I think you and me included, believe is at the core of the kinds of problems that Walker is talking about. Why does he not mention that in the Financial Times, in your judgment? Why does he not go more deeply into what you and I certainly would believe is the larger context behind where our country has gone?
Well, it's the fear of recrimination. As an aside here, but related to what you're talking about, let's just say that Rush Limbaugh knows who signs his checks. He's not going to talk about Israel and Israel's war in Iraq at all. These people who know the truth about our relationship with Israel and the trouble that they've gotten us into are afraid to talk about it because of the repercussions and recriminations. I was gagged. My radio program, Focus on Israel, was removed from radio station WFAX because I told the truth. I never lied once in 19 years on the radio. It's not my nature to get on the radio and lie to people. I told the truth about Israel for 19 years, and that's what hurt. And the ADL and the National Religious Broadcasters both tried to get me off the radio about 10 years ago. But finally, there were some Jewish interests here in the Washington area, probably connected with the White House, the neocons that got us into this mess in Iraq, probably were listening and put pressure on the station, either threats or some other kind of warnings that made the ownership management of WFAX panic. And they very abruptly and summarily removed me, my Focus on Israel radio program. I'm still on Monday through Friday with another broadcast, The King's Business. But they removed me not for lying about Israel, but for telling the truth.
Well, you know, Dale, to put this into perspective, 20 years ago, and I'm not proud of this, but 20 years ago, I was dumb enough that as a Lutheran pastor in Seattle, Washington, who was the number two guy on what was essentially a good talk show, Bill Larson, who is an Orthodox Lutheran pastor, he was the lead voice on something called Mission America. I was the number two guy. Uh-huh. I would sometimes pinch hit for Bill on the air, but usually I was just doing the guest recruitment and helping Bill with developing the topics and the ideas and so forth. And it was essentially a good show. And Bill Larson and I were never Zionists. We were never promoting the pro-Israel line.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time that I was working with him and pastoring an independent Lutheran church in Seattle, I became the 36th legislative district chair of the Republican Party in King County, Seattle.
Wow.
As the compromise choice between the Bush and Robertson wings of the party that were fighting with one another.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in those days, and I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I've told the listeners about it before, even though my heart was in the right place and ideologically I was pretty much in the right place, pretty much, I was a volunteer for Jack Kemp in those days, not understanding the control of Jack Kemp on the part of the Israeli lobby or what that really meant. The Pollard spy case was just coming to the fore at that time. The evolution to where I am today just started when I was in Seattle. And you know what happened? I got a call from the Anti-Defamation League in Seattle, and their regional director wanted to talk to me. He was very, very friendly, and he was inviting me to a meeting. And at that meeting was Yichael Eckstein. Jewish rabbi who is the head of the what do they call it, the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
I call him the debonair rabbi.
Yes,
the
yes.
debonair.
He's very debonair and he's very smooth. And boy, does he raise
I know
a lot
him.
Of. Yes, I'm sure you do. And the other person that was there was a guy named Jan Vanderhoven, who in those days was the head of the so-called International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem.
I've met him too.
I came across a very, very interesting reference to the fact that you first began your Focus on Israel show in collaboration with a fellow by the name of Haviv Sheber, no longer living. He was a Polish-born Jew who immigrated to Palestine in the 1920s and became the first mayor of Beersheba. Tell us a little bit about Haviv Sheber, how you came to know him, what his significance was and is, and how that played a role in both your life and his. Go ahead, sir.
Okay, it's a long story, Mark, but I'm going to...
I told you I could keep you running for 2 hours,
okay.
No problem.
We'll condense it just as much as we can, but before I get into that, I'd like to tell you and your listeners that San Antonio was one of my father's favorite places when he was a pastor in Texas.
Was that before John Hagee came here?
Before John Hagee, it was in the days of Sam Morris. I don't know what Sam Morris, KDRY. Have you ever heard of it?
Yes, as a matter of fact, years ago when I was the last president of Texas Bible College, and I was the only non-dispensationalist who ever taught there.
Good for you.
I was also their last president. I used to occasionally do ads for KDRY where they would use my radio voice to read stuff about coffee and tires and cars and all kinds of weird things.
Well, you've got a good radio voice. I can understand that.
Yes. So I know KDRY, but go ahead.
Sam Morris started that station. He and my father were good friends, and it was started in San Antonio about 50, 60 years ago. Anyway... in 1982, someone told me that I ought to meet a Jew named Haviv Sheber. So in 1982, I met him, and I was a little suspicious of him at first. I didn't think that it was possible there could be such a Jew living. But he was associated with Yitzhak Shamir and Menachem Begin. In fact, they were born in the same time, in the same location in Poland in 1913. And they all three came to Palestine, and they were terrorists. You talk about terrorism, these three men were first-class terrorists. And one day, Haviv Sheber, he was in the construction business, and he built an addition for the Tel Aviv Baptist Church. And overnight, some rabbis came and tore it up. Well, he got there early in the morning and saw them finishing their job, picked up a brick and started to throw it at him, and he said at the moment that he picked the brick up, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is not the way. Come my way." And he said he knew it was Jesus Christ speaking to him. He dropped the brick and became a Christian. That was in the around 1960. I met him in 1982, and he told me that he was a believer in Jesus Christ and wanted to get associated with me and my radio ministry. So we became very good friends. One of the first things he taught me about was the USS Liberty, the unprovoked, vicious attack on our ship in the Mediterranean on June the 8th, 1967, by Israel, our best friends in the Middle East. Well, I couldn't believe the story. I'd never heard it before. And I laughed. I said, Haviv, that's hard to believe. And he said, well, it happened. Well, as you know and I know, Mark, it did happen. Congress has never investigated it. Well, Haviv and I worked together. We even made trips down to Jerry Falwell's Thomas Road Baptist Church and Liberty University and got in to see Jerry once and demonstrated against his pro-Israel fanaticism. And in 1987, I said, Haviv, how about us starting a radio program, focus on Israel? Well, he was just overjoyed. And he was a speaker on the program several times. He was hard to understand because he had a heavy Yiddish accent. But we carried that on. He died in 1987, just a year and a half later. He lived in our house 2.5 years because no one else would have him, and he was sick with cancer. I'm accused of being anti-Semitic, but I often say this, Mark. When someone will take an old, dying, cantankerous Jew into their home, take care of him for 2.5 years, wash his clothes, fix his meals, and clean up his messes, then we can sit down and talk about anti-Semitism. His Jewish friends wouldn't have him here in the Washington area, but we took him in, and he was in our home for 2.5 years before he died. He said some profound things that were priceless. Listen to this one. He said, the one thing that Israel hopes for more than anything else is that the blood of American soldiers will be spilled in the Middle East for her. I laughed at him. I said, that's impossible. Israel doesn't want us to go fight wars and spill blood for her. He says, you wait and you'll see. Well, we've seen it twice. Bush 41 and Bush 43. Both waged wars, shed American blood on behalf of Israel. The man was amazing. Haviv Sheber said this, had Jesus treated the Jews the way Jerry Falwell treats them, he never would have been crucified. Another one of his priceless, profound statements, Zionism is Jewish Nazism. Think it over. Zionism is Jewish Nazism. He said this, Nazism made me afraid to be a Jew. Zionism makes me ashamed to be a Jew. This is in my book, chapter 13. I'm reading from page 205. He was an amazing man.
Yes, and when we look at this whole situation again, we come back full circle to what I've been telling the listeners, not just today, but ongoingly on this show. When I think of some of the people that I have the most respect for in the theological, political, and cultural realms, and Dale, you're one of them, almost without exception, they explain things to me that have involved unbelievable experiences that underscore the fact that if you're going to go out and stand on the truth, you better be prepared to take the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune from time to time.
That's right.
And when you think about this whole encounter that you had with Sheber, quite clearly, that says something about you and says something about your faith, Dale, and says something about what you actually stand upon, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. And to do that and to do so in a context where you're out there saying the right things ideologically, but also trying to live for the truth in thought, word, and deed, from time to time, it produces a lot of pain, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Haviv Sheber was hated. Incidentally, he's a very good friend of the American Free Press people. Michael Collins Piper, Willis Cardo, they were all very close to Haviv Sheber, and he gave them a lot of good advice about a lot of things. Here's something else, Mark, that your listeners ought to know.
Sure.
Every time Haviv would go and meet new people, in a speech or a meeting or a party or something, he would always be asked about the authenticity of the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. And here's the way he would respond every time. I've seen him do this scores of times. He put his hands up, palms up in a typical Jewish gesture. You can visualize it. And then he would say this, "Makes no difference. All has come true."
Yes.
that was the end of that. Here's another one of his classic sayings. Talking about these Holocaust memorials that have gone up all over the world, he said, "All the people of the world build monuments to their successes, their glories, and their heroes. Only my Jewish brethren build monuments to their defeats and shame. There's no business like Shoah business."
Wow.
Shoah means Holocaust.
Yes. And when you look at this whole business of Holocaust orthodoxy, as you well nigh know, Dale, clearly this whole thing has been used to propagandize people to accept the larger political and cultural and economic agenda that has been crammed down our throats here in these last 50 or 60 years. And it's brought America to a place, clearly, where we are exactly where the Comptroller General of the United States suggested yesterday that we are in the Financial Times, of all places. That is perilously close to going the way of ancient Rome. And yet, even for those like David Walker, who finally confessed that, yeah, this is where we are, not too many of them want to talk about the larger context in which this has happened. And clearly, for those who are in the business of doing that, you come to mind, Willis Carto comes to mind, Piper and Glenn certainly come to mind. This kind of truth proclamation happens at great cost, and again, you're just one of the additional people who's been doing this kind of thing for a very long period of time, and has personally and professionally paid through the nose for it. And I think that that gets back once again to the theology of the cross. Jesus did not promise us an easy road. And obviously, when you look at it from a worldly point of view, whether you consider the fact that I received no money for doing this radio broadcast, and you're in a situation where you've certainly been through a lot of things personally and professionally as a result of what you do, it contrasts, doesn't it, with Mr. Hagee and the millions of dollars that are at his disposal and all of his powerful political connections. This should suggest to us that something is going on here that involves those people who are doing business with the world, speaking of the world as an evil system, spiritual system, using it in the New Testament sense, and those of us who are trying to stand on our confessional witness as believers in Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing, and you cannot synthesize good and evil.
I never thought the day would come, Mark, when it would be profitable to be on the wrong side, the evil side, the ungodly side. But Hagee is making his millions, collecting millions, and he's wrong. He's wrong. He was here in Washington a few weeks ago in his Solidarity for Israel movement. And I was out there on the street with a few others, two or three others from American Free Press and elsewhere. And I think there were some people there from San Antonio who follow him around and protest against what he's doing. And I distributed several hundred copies of my open letter to Jerry Falwell. Now, we know that Jerry Falwell is gone, not with us anymore. But I said this to Hagee in a flyer, "John Hagee, now that Jerry Falwell is no longer with us, it is incumbent upon you, as the high priest of the unbiblical cult of Israel, to answer these 53 questions that we asked him 5 years ago." My open letter to Jerry Falwell was 5 years ago. It consisted of 53 very pertinent questions and I challenged John Hagee to answer these 53 questions. Of course, I haven't heard anything from him, but I'm grateful that I had the opportunity here in Washington, D.C. to get out on the street and demonstrate and protest to the busloads of people, totaling, I imagine, 5,000 people who came out for John Hagee's Solidarity for Israel program. It was disgusting.
Yes, and I'm sorry to say that right here in San Antonio, if you go to Borders or Barnes & Noble and you get a copy of the so-called San Antonio Business Journal, which analyzes every sector of the economy in this town, who are the largest companies and corporations in this industry or that industry, who the CEOs are, how much money is involved, how many employees are there, so forth and so on. They have these, of course, in every major city, including this one. But if you get a hold of the San Antonio Business Journal, in contrast to the Philadelphia version of this, if you're in San Antonio and pick up one, they have churches analyzed. And there, number one, is John Hagee's Cornerstone Church, and it talks about the fact that he's got 18,000 members, and that this is the most is the largest church in the city. And yet, interestingly enough, as I know that you know, Dale, recently there were some things that came out. I'd say in the last year, in the San Antonio Express News and in the Wall Street Journal, that when both of those publications had tried to inquire about some of the sources of Hagee's money. And where the money was coming from in regard to specific amounts, that he managed to take a series of his so-called ministries that involved, I think it's Global Television Network, and somehow utilized a loophole in IRS tax law to bring all of this under the auspices of his so-called church in a way that enabled him to escape public scrutiny in regard to publishing facts and figures and sources of income. And it was clearly an attempt to disguise the total character of his empire and who and what is promoting it. I mean, that to me is very, very clear. Andrew Higgins of the Wall Street Journal told me personally that he had tried to get to the bottom of this and could not. The San Antonio Express News couldn't do it. And to me, I'm just incredulous that either in San Antonio or anywhere else in the country, that people don't say, you know, what is a Christian pastor doing with literally millions, not thousands, millions of dollars to work with that obviously are under his complete control, where the sources of the income are concealed from public purview, and where the guy is running around with all of these people that are connected to international intelligence agencies and governmental figures like the former head of the CIA and things of this sort. Clearly, there would appear to be on a prima facie basis something going on here that certainly, in my judgment, is not of God.
It's not of God. It's satanic. It's evil. And let me give you one example of the kind of error that he's teaching that brings in the millions of dollars. He teaches that the parable of the fig tree in the 24th chapter of Matthew refers to Israel. That if that when the fig tree begins to bloom, bud and bloom, that is indicative of Jews returning to Palestine and the establishment of the nation of Israel, and they go one step further and say that the return of Jesus Christ depends upon Jews returning to Palestine. Therefore, in order to hasten his return, we've got to do all we can to get Jews back in the land of Palestine.
In fact, what that verse, in my view, is talking about is that Jesus has pronounced an irrevocable judgment upon national ethnic Israel for having rejected Jesus Christ, and that if people will look at that passage that you've cited, Dale, Jesus indicates that the cessation of God's blessings for Israel as an ethnically oriented nation, the cessation of those blessings is forever.
Well, that's true. That's implied in the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. But Jesus himself, our Lord, said the interpretation of the parable of the fig tree is this. When you see all of the things begin to happen that I have
just related,
15 of them, count them up, 15 things, and when you see them all happening, and I take that as happening at the same time, they've all happened through the centuries, but we've got all 15 going on right now. He said, when you see these 15 predictions that I have made take place, then you know that the day of God's hot judgment is near. Jesus gave the interpretation to his parable. What right does Hagee and Falwell and LaHaye and all of the rest of the pro-Israel dispensationalists have to give it a different interpretation? That's blasphemy.
Well, there's no question about it. And to me, one of the things, and Herman Otten of Christian News is, I suppose, the person whose articles really started me down a completely different path on this whole thing. Now, I was never a dispensationalist, never a Zionist based upon a dispensationalist understanding of Scripture.
Most Lutherans are not.
Right.
Count your blessings.
But, yes. And yet, nonetheless, I had accepted some of the claptrap about Israel in the larger cultural and political context in which we live as Americans, because even as a political conservative, I was being duped by people like Jack Kemp, being duped by publications, you know, like the Weekly Standard and so forth, and Human Events, which was probably one of the most pivotal influences in my entire life. When that began to change, I did not understand what was happening. I understand a lot more about that now as a result of what people like Chris Mannion have had to say about it. But lo and behold, when you really think this thing through, and Dale Crowley, of course, is one of the key people that's been explaining this to the rest of us, the dispensationalist gospel is basically based in Jewish racial supremacism. It's rooted in this idea that the kingdom of God has little, if anything, to do with an actual commitment to belief in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The dispensationalist understanding of the kingdom as it relates to the Jewish people indicates that the kingdom of Jesus is political, it's physical, it's geographic,
it's
economic.
Jewish.
It's Jewish, exactly, the racial supremacist angle.
Yeah.
This entire thing is clearly blasphemous. It's clearly contradicted by what Jesus says is the nature of his kingdom and the nature of the premises of that kingdom. It's contradicted by the entire New Testament corpus.
Mark, the first few chapters of my book are an expose of dispensationalism. I deal with about 50 dispensational, Scofield dispensational errors. I demolish them, dismantle them. And I focus, especially in one chapter, on Tim LaHaye's error of left behind. Noah is the one who was left behind. Noah never left the earth. Tim LaHaye says Noah is the type of the rapture. He's absolutely wrong about that. Noah is the type of Christians whom God protects during times of judgment. Those who were left behind were Noah and his family. So that's an example of one of the things that I'm on the wrong side of, but I'm right about it all, and I prove it in the early chapters of my book. Now, I want to mention this. I asked the World Magazine. You familiar with World Magazine?
Marvin Alasky, the neocon from the University of Texas.
That's right. A bunch of neocon, Scofield dispensationalist Jews run the magazine, and I asked them to advertise my book. I sent them a check for $450 for a little ad for my book. And I got a letter back from Eicher, the manager there, CEO, and Eicher said, "We don't like the tone or the content of your book." So this is one of the things that I'm proud of, that the neocons at World Magazine had enough sense not to advertise my book because it was contrary to everything, the whole tone and content of their weekly magazine. The World Magazine is a part of a cabal, a conglomerate of Scofield dispensationalists, neocon, pro-Israel media organizations. The hub of the conglomerate is Salem Communications with Epperson.
Bingo.
What I'm saying now is a scoop, Mark. No one has said it before. It's difficult to explain, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Epperson and his Salem Communications is the hub. Zulon Press, who printed my book in the beginning, they're not now because they don't like it and they were glad to get rid of it, is now a subsidiary of Salem. Crosswalk Publishers, that's Falwell, Liberty University, is also a subsidiary of Salem. The National Religious Broadcasters is affiliated with Salem. WFAX, that gagged me, is a part of the NRB, Salem conglomerate. And World Magazine is in bed with all of them because they do a lot of advertising and reporting on this media conglomerate. And then we have the Left Behind End Time Heresies of Tim LaHaye, also related to Salem Communications, the National Religious Broadcasters, Crosswalk, and Zulon, and all of the rest. So there is developing, and it is very sinister, it is very dangerous. I have been a victim of it. There is a media conglomerate, cabal, that has developed that is trying to control and censor all anti-Israel Zionist truth. They're trying to gag biblical teaching on rebellious Jews in Israel. They're trying to muzzle sound doctrine contrary to Scofield dispensational heresy. And they're sabotaging broadcast publication ministries like mine that oppose contemporary Christianity and Israel Republican foreign policy. And I'm talking about Bush's monstrous mess in Iraq. And I spoke out against that, and that's part of the reason that WFAX dropped me. So this whole pro-Israel media conglomerate that is supposedly Christian is very powerful and sinister, Mark, and it is going to touch all of us.
Yes, and quoting what Wikipedia has to say about these guys, and I think I should also mention that Mary Storet was on this show last week. She is now the National Political Communications Director for the Constitution Party, originally from Brooklyn. She's now in Portland. And her radio show on KPDQ Portland was canceled, and that is a Salem Communications affiliate.
Yep.
Because Mary had the temerity to say on September the 11th, 2001, on the air, that there was something wrong with this whole thing, that she thought it was something other than what was being advertised. She, not too long after that, said that she felt that George W. Bush had foreknowledge of 9/11. Well, just for saying that, her radio show was canceled. And, of course, you're filling in the blanks for us, Dale, in regard to explaining Salem Communications and what the implications of it are. And for the listeners to RBN, I'm reading now from Wikipedia. Salem Communications is a media company operating in the United States with 99 U.S. radio stations, pending acquisitions, that are primarily concentrated in the nation's biggest markets, including 65 stations in 23 of the top 25 markets. It specializes in religious and conservative talk radio formats. In the top 25 markets, Salem is the fourth largest radio station owner after Clear Channel, Cumulus Broadcasting, and CBS Radio. Mm. When purchasing radio stations, the company focuses on acquiring outlets with powerful transmitters. And, of course, as we read through this, it tells us about Stuart Epperson and Edward Atzinger III. And, of course, going on to read through this article, Salem also runs the website townhall.com, acquired in 2006 from the Heritage Foundation. And, of course, we don't have to look too much further to see that obviously we're talking about the height of the power of corporate America. We're talking about Zionism and Judaism and all of those connections when we start looking into the deeper implications of this whole business of Salem Communications. And clearly, Dale, what has been done to your book through the auspices of both your previous publisher,
Zulon, which is now a Salem subsidiary.
Yes, and so you have Zulon as a Salem subsidiary. Mary, up in Portland, Mary Storet had this experience with KPDQ in Portland, which is a Salem subsidiary. And, of course, we're talking now about the fact that Marvin Alasky's World Magazine, from what you're sharing with us,
they're connected.
They're connected to it. And, folks, I'm telling you right now, when you hear about these kinds of connections, pay attention. The kind of thing that is being promoted by World Magazine, the kind of thing that is being promoted by all of these Christian talk radio stations and Rush Limbaugh, this whole business is tied up with Salem. It's tied up with the whole world economic system and with the Zionist beast, folks. This is the way that it is. And if you happen to be an articulate political or theological commentator who's not tied up with this stuff, they're going to cut your throat.
Let me make a short pitch here. I'm proud that I was a victim of the Salem conglomerate, and because of that, every Christian in America ought to read my book to find out what's going on.
Well, you know, when I post information on Dale Crowley's appearance on this show today through my website, or my blog, I should say, my blog at Al Bawaba in Amman, Jordan, I plan on including a number of things that Dale has emphasized here, and one of the things, in addition to his book and the links to AFP and the links to Dale's own website, will be something about Salem Communications and what it is, so that all of these readers in the Middle East who come to my site and who can read the English language will begin to get the word out around the world about Salem Communications. Absolutely essential information.
Yes. And it's interesting, just a sidelight, Salem has been trying to buy WFAX, which gagged me, for the last 15 years. The price right now is up to $15 million, and the joke around WFAX has been, for the last 15 years, when Salem buys WFAX, Crowley is out.
Yes. although, you know, Dale, there's always hope. Maybe Salem will buy WFAX and then say, you know, we ought to bring Crowley back just that we can appear for once in our lives to look even-handed. But don't bet on it, right?
Not much chance of that. But I'm proud that I was one of their victims.
Well, let me ask you this, Dale, and I've talked to Mark Glenn about this. Now, Mark Glenn, of course, is an Orthodox Roman Catholic. Mm-hmm. I am an evangelical Orthodox Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
You are identified, Dale, with what we refer to as Protestant evangelicalism.
And a fundamentalist.
And a fundamentalist. And I think that those are good titles, by the way, properly understood.
Yes.
Of the traditional Protestant evangelical fundamentalist understanding of the Scripture before the Schofield heresy crept into public discourse. Now, all of us, it seems to me, if Dale Crowley, Mark Glenn, and Mark Dankoff were to sit down and to talk about all of the things that we share in common theologically, as well as our divergences, one thing that we're all on the same page with is the dangers of Zionism, the cancer of so-called Christian Zionism,
yes,
and who and what it is that's controlling corporate American media, and that all of this, I think, we'd each say, is essentially Antichrist and tied up with the mark of the beast. And yet you've
exactly
got Hagee out there. John Hagee is clearly one of the tools of these people. And, of course, he and LaHaye and others, Falwell, when he was living, were promoting the pro-Zionist line at the same time that they were warning Christians about, well, we're in the end times and we shouldn't be taking the mark of the beast and all these other things, when you and I and Mark Glenn would say that these guys are right in there with the mark of the beast.
Yes, absolutely. This Schofield business is a masterstroke of Satan the enemy for the last days. It's hurt the evangelical outreach of the church, and it's hurt our foreign policy. It's gotten us into this mess in Iraq. And Bush was snookered. He was suckered by these neocons and the Zionists. He thinks he's really doing God's work by fighting Iraq and getting ready to fight Iran on behalf of Israel, because Israel's God's chosen people in the promised land. It's unbelievable. And the New Testament doesn't teach that at all.
And clearly it doesn't. It is the repudiation of that claim, I would say. And in that regard, Dale, getting back again to your book, you were discussing all of the fundamental tenets of dispensationalism and Schofield Reference Bible interpretation and exegesis that are wrong.
I dismantle about 50 of them in the early chapters of the book.
Yes, and it seems to me that that's absolutely pivotal for people to get this book and to read it and to understand it. I was looking, for example, at a very recent letter written to Your American Free Press by someone who said, hey, you know, I like AFP, but they're wrong on Hagee and they're wrong on Israel because Israel is comprised of God's chosen people.
Merchant.
I think if this person, this lady, I'm sure is a very fine person, were to read your book, she would understand that that is not what Scripture teaches at all. In the show's first hour, I discussed a series of news items, including the August 14th post in the Financial Times, page 2 in the World News section, entitled, Learn from the Fall of Ancient Rome, Official Warns U.S. However, that official, David Walker, the Comptroller General, did not discuss the larger context behind what has happened to this country. Walker says that there are striking similarities between America's current situation and the factors that brought down Rome, including, quote, declining moral values and political civility at home, an overconfident and overextended military in foreign lands, and fiscal irresponsibility by the central government, unquote. To understand the larger context behind the truth of what Mr. Walker did say with the Financial Times, we have encountered today the Reverend Dale Crowley, Jr., longtime Christian evangelist and apologist. Dale is a longtime anti-Zionist activist. He is the author of On the Wrong Side of Just About Everything, But Right About It All. That's available through the American Free Press at 1-888-699-NEWS. 1-888-699-NEWS. Dale Crowley's website may be accessed at www.crowleysfocusonisrael.com. That's www.crowleysfocusonisrael.com. Okay, Dale, let's pick it up from where we were before the break. Take it away. Where would you like to go?
Okay, spotlight is a better word for focus. It's got two names, Crowley's Spotlight on Israel.com. You remember the old Spotlight newspaper?
Yeah, sure do.
Okay.
Sure do.
I picked it up and used it for my website, Crowley's Spotlight on Israel.com.
Should I use that for the URL that we put on the show description?
What's that?
Should I use that Crowley's Spotlight on Israel.com for
that's
the show
better.
Description?
Yeah,
okay,
that's,
good.
That's better.
Good.
In the last segment, we were talking about satanic deception. Here is one of the biggest, best examples of satanic deception uttered by Jerry Falwell. Do you remember, Mark, when he used to say, the Jews are looking for a Messiah, so we're looking for the same Messiah? Do you remember when he used to say that?
Yes.
Well, he did, and that means he's looking for Antichrist, because the Messiah that the Jews are looking for is Antichrist. The big embodiment of Satan in these last times. Just an example of the deception that has been generated by the Scofield dispensationalism for a Christian evangelist to say that he's looking for the same Antichrist Messiah that the Jews are looking for. It's unbelievable. Now, in my book, Mark, there's a bonus chapter, and I'm proud of this one, too. I'm on the wrong side of it, but I'm right about it. Absolutely right. Absolute proof that Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified and buried on Wednesday, not Friday. There are two scriptures that have been neglected, overlooked and neglected, that prove that Passover that year was on Thursday, the day of preparation was on Wednesday, and our Lord was crucified and buried on the day of preparation before Passover Thursday. That's a bonus chapter in the
yes.
book.
Excellent.
On the wrong side of just about everything, but right about it all. Our Lord was crucified and buried on Wednesday, not Friday. Now, I'm not the first one. There was a great Baptist scholar in Texas named Scarborough, Lee Scarborough, who took the same position. He was a professor at the Southwestern seminary. And he believed and had proof, as I have. And I studied him, although I looked at it more thoroughly than Professor Scarborough did. But that's a bonus chapter in my book, The Wednesday Crucifixion and Burial of Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Dale, how many copies of this book, now putting this into its context, with all of what has been done to keep this book away from people through such folks as Alaska at World Magazine, how many copies have yet been sold in spite of the censorship attempts?
Well, I'm surprised you ask me that question, because it leads me to one of the most unpleasant experiences I've had in my lifetime. The pro-Israel Schofield dispensationalist publishers of the book, Zulon, sabotaged the marketing of the book. Well, Zulon is a so-called Christian publisher and printer.
How do you spell that?
It's the same X in Xerox or xylophone. Okay. X-U-L-O-N.
Very good. X-U-L-O-N.
It's the Greek word for tree or wood. It's not in the New Testament often, but it is there a few times. They advertise almost every week in the World Magazine. Zulon is now a subsidiary of Salem Communications. I went to them because I had seen their advertisements, and they printed my book. My King's Business Ministries is the publisher, but they printed the book, and I paid them $900 for a comprehensive marketing program. Well, after about 6 months, I began to notice that they weren't doing what they promised to do in their marketing program. They did a few little things, but they didn't do the comprehensive marketing program that I paid $899 for. And I asked them about it. They would not return my phone calls. They wouldn't return my emails. They wouldn't return my faxes. They just wouldn't communicate with me. And I realized that pressure had been put on them to stop marketing my book, the book that they printed. And so I left them, and recently I've had another 2,000 copies of the book printed by some wonderful Mennonite people in Harrisonburg, Virginia. I'll be glad to direct anybody to them, and I'm also glad to direct you away from Zulon Press if you're thinking anybody out there having them print your book. Forget it.
As a matter of fact, I've got their website up, which is zulonpress.com. That's X-U-L-O-N.
Yes.
P-R-E-S-S.com, zulonpress.com. And right there at the top, it says, a part of Salem Communications.
Yeah, that's right. It's that Salem Communications, pro-Israel, Schofield dispensational crowd. It's ominous. It's frightening, Mark. What's going on in the so-called Christian media? And you've got a scoop this morning. I don't think anyone has ever discussed this before, but I decided it was time to do it. Okay, have I got one more minute?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I want to pay tribute to the wonderful Jewish Christian who taught me so much, Haviv Shieber. And here's what he said. I have never lost a battle with my Jewish brethren, not in Poland, not in Germany, not in Israel, and not in her colony, the United States of America. And he said this, if there was no such thing as anti-Semitism in the world, my Jewish brethren would invent it. They have to have it to survive. Now, it took me a little while to figure that one out, but I finally did. But I want to pay tribute to this wonderful Jewish Christian. He was a Khazar Jew, Christian believer, who helped me and taught me so much over a period of 5.5 years. And there's a chapter in my book, Tribute to Haviv Shieber.
And I found it most moving, Dale, when I was reading Mike Piper's story of your life that's presently on the American Free Press site at AmericanFreePress.net. talking about what happened to you up there in D.C. with the radio show, that Mike Piper makes some reference to Haviv Shieber and talks about his conversion to Jesus Christ and something that happened at the very end of his life in your home,
yes.
Which I don't know if we have time to cover that or not, just in brief, but in the final seconds, mention a little bit of that to us if you can.
I've never seen anything like it. He stopped breathing. All of a sudden, he opened his eyes, looked to the ceiling with a big smile on his face. And I thought he was coming back to life. But he was being welcomed by his Heavenly
yes.
Father. And I told him goodbye. He closed his eyes and kept a big smile on his face. And then a rabbi confiscated his body for 2 weeks. I had to go to court to get it, to give him the Christian burial that he wanted. The rabbi said that he would suffer in hell forever if he was not buried in a Jewish cemetery.
Wow. And I tell you, with what Shieber has said through you today, Dale, about the colonization of the United States, I would suggest that many, if not most, of our Christian churches have been colonized as well.
Right.